Good morning. Kiddos can head off to Kids Praise. For those of you that don't have little kiddos, I wanted to tell you, we do big church in here, and kiddos have kiddo church down the hall. It is not childcare. They do worship. They have teaching. They do activities. It is intentional space for them to engage in corporate worship that's developmentally appropriate and a way for them to learn and grow. And so we're so thankful for Miss Tiffany and Miss Amy and all the volunteers who pour into these kiddos. So when we send them out of here, it's not because they're noisy or they're a burden. We want to intentionally shape and pour into our children as well. And that's just a more hands-on, kiddo-friendly way to do that. So we're so grateful for Kids Praise. I am so grateful as a mom for Kids Praise. So if you haven't met me, my name is Lizzie Johnson. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Countryside Covenant Church. And it's my joy to bring the word this morning. We've been sitting in the book of John for quite some time, and we're going to keep moving forward. And we're going to be diving into the text of John 9 this morning. So one thing I'm really passionate about is making the truth of scriptures come alive and known that they are created for everyone. Whether you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was a young child, or if you are new to the faith, sometimes the Bible can be really intimidating and it can seem overwhelming or even a mystery or just boring. At times, we're just going to tell the truth here this morning. And I think that Satan loves when we are not in our Bibles. He does not want us to know the truth and to be in our Bibles. So part of my time with you this morning is not only going through the text, but I'm actually going to teach you a method of studying the scriptures. There are lots of ways to get into the word and have Bible study. This is one in particular that I've done with our students over the summer. It's a way of getting into the word and pulling things out. So sometimes you might study the word using the SOAP method or the James method. I don't have a name for this one, but this is a kind of a three-step process that I'm going to walk with you through. So we'll read the scriptures, and then we're going to look for a couple things. We're going to look for what can we learn about the character of God in this passage? What can we learn about the character of man in this passage? And how do we move forward from here? And in looking at the character of God and the character of man, we're going to see, okay, is this character that I'm seeing in this scripture supported by other places in scripture? Does scripture help support scripture? So we kind of have an accurate understanding of, okay, this is something I see consistently in our Lord throughout all scripture. So it's very simple, and I'll kind of walk us through that. Bible study is important. When I was young, I was meeting with a woman when I was in high school. I went to Lindsberg Covenant Church, and her name was Lonnie Porter, and she was the church secretary, and she was just a woman of the word and of great faith. And I remember telling her, I don't really want to, and it's kind of boring and overwhelming. And she's like, you know, sometimes Bible study is like taking a vitamin. You do it every day because you know it's good for you. And it's going to nourish your brain and your body and strengthen you. And it might be doing a work that you don't notice, but when you do it consistently over time, it feeds your body and it feeds your mind good things. No, it's not always super emotional or engaging. You know, who gets a big emotional high from taking a vitamin? Probably not any of us. But then years down the line, now as an adult, I have scripture hidden in my heart and hidden in my mind, and I look at the world in a certain way, and I know the voice of my shepherd better than any other voice because I've been consuming his word and his voice over and over and over and over again. So that is the loudest voice I hear, that the truth is the loudest voice I hear, and that is what I want for all of us. So that's why we're doing a little bit of equipping in this sermon this morning. So we're going to read through the whole chapter of John 9. I'll have it on the screen, but you can also turn in your Bible. So we're picking up here after Jesus addressed the woman caught in adultery, and now he is talking with the Jews, and he's establishing himself as light of the world, and he's telling them how the truth will set them free, and that he is the Son of God. And the Jews were just distraught. They just weren't digging it. They were not feeling what he was talking about, and they were ready to stone him. So Jesus makes an exit at this time. And so that's where we're going to pick up. I'm going to pray over the word, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, we just ask that you meet us in this moment, in this word, through this message. God, I pray that you will reveal to us things we haven't seen or haven't experienced, that your voice will stand out to us and touch our hearts and minds, and Holy Spirit, that you will do your redeeming, renewing work that only you can. In your name we pray, amen. So we're diving in John 9. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle and applied it to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the one who used to sit and beg?" And others were saying, "This is he." Still, others were saying, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, How then when your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus, he made clay. And he anointed my eyes, and he said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away, and I washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, "Well, where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." So they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. And now it was Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees were also asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to him, "He applied the clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him, as they had been blind, and then he received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" And his parents answered them, and they said, "Well, this is our son, and he was born blind, but now he sees. How we know, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So for this reason, his parents had said, "He's of age, ask him." So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." And then he said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciple too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to him, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were there with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Here ends the reading of God's word. So there's a lot that we could unpack here, but because we're going to fit this into a 20-minute sermon, hopefully, we're going to dive right in and pull some really good pieces out of this text, and we're going to answer these three questions. What is the character of God that we see? What is the character of man that we see? And how do we move forward, and is this supported in other places in Scripture? So the first observation that we see, Jesus, our God, is a God who sees. He saw the blind man and pursued him. He sees the hearts of the Pharisees, and he is the knower and pursuer of restoration. I think sometimes believers claim that they found Jesus, that they stumbled upon him, or suddenly out of nowhere they met him. But Jesus is always pursuing us. He sees us in our mess. He sees us in our blindness. And he sees us when we don't even want to see him at all, or we don't even know where we're looking or how to even begin to see him. He is the pursuer, and we get to respond. He's been pursuing us from the very beginning. He meets us where we're at. He is El Roy, the God who sees. So where else do we see this in Scripture? Is God consistently a God who sees? In Genesis 16, God is called El Roy by his servant Hagar, who feels seen. We see it again in Mark 4 when Jesus had fallen asleep on the boat and was about to capsize, and the disciples were freaking out, and Jesus saw them and he saw the fear in them and he brought them calm. We see it again in Matthew 10 that he says he knows all the hairs on our head. He sees us in such intimate and detailed ways. In Matthew 6, it says, "After all, if he sees the sparrows and takes care of them, how much more does he care for us in our greatest time of need?" Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Zephaniah 3, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." Psalm 139, we see consistently in the Scriptures our God is a God who sees. What else can we learn about Jesus in this passage? He heals a blind man. He heals. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is a healer. Do we see this supported in other places in Scripture? Yes. We see Psalm 103, "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Deuteronomy 32, "See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me, who is I'd put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand." Jeremiah 33, "Behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth." Psalm 147, Psalm 23, we have Hosea, Matthew, Acts, Jeremiah. Jehovah Rapha is knit all throughout the Scriptures, and we can see steadily that our Jesus is a God who heals. He healed a blind man in this moment in John 9, not because the blind man somehow brought this on himself through sin or even somehow deserved to be healed, but it's so that God's glory may be revealed in this blind man. The last character of Christ that I see in this particular Scripture that I want to point out is that Jesus is the light of the world. He brings light. He has a plan of freedom for all of us, to reveal himself to us, to make much of his name, and to push out darkness in our lives and usher in his glory. He tells the blind man was not the man that sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. So where else do we see this in Scripture? Jesus as the light of the world. John 8, it says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." 1 John, Isaiah 9, John 1. I love this about Scripture, that we can be in one passage John 9, and we can dig into this just a little bit and pull out these pieces of God's character and get to know our God better and see those things supported with just a little bit of digging all throughout the other parts of Scripture. It shows that God is indeed Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He is steady, he is consistent, and trustworthy. Over and over and over again, he shows us his faithfulness and his mightiness, that he sees us, that he heals us, and then brings light into our life. He is the bringer and sustainer of light and glory, and ushers in human flourishing through himself. So we've pulled out these things. What do we see about the character of God? Now we're going to shift over. What do we see about the character of man in this passage? What is the character of humanity here? And we see a couple things. First off is that we are in desperate need of a God to save our souls. The blind man who is wholly dependent on someone else for bringing him physical healing, but also a new life. The Pharisees are in a place of complete blindness to the salvation of their souls. The blind man could not bring his own healing, and the Pharisees could not bring their own unblindness to their spiritual life. Humanity was in utter need of a Savior. We are in utter need of a Savior. Now, do we see this supported in Scripture? Right now, I have noticed in our culture and in our world, through social media and books and movies, sin is losing its sting. We're afraid to call sin, sin. We're afraid to acknowledge, wow, I've got some stuff going on in my life. It's not developmental. It's not because of life experiences. I have sin and a brokenness that needs to be addressed, and I'm not the one who can take care of it. I need a Savior. We have to name the sin. So is there sin in the hearts of man that needs renewal and salvation? Yes. And we see this, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Galatians 5, Romans 7, James 1, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, God loves us with the greatest love, greater love than we could ever imagine, but we still need a Savior. Our hearts need a complete and total remake. The blind man was met by Jesus, and after being physically unblinded, led to a heart change toward the Lord. And the passage says that he worshiped Jesus. The Pharisees were stuck in legalism and tradition, that they could not see their need for a Savior. Their hearts were not surrendered to him. It said their guilt remained. So the second thing we can see about man, firstly being that he's in need of a Savior, secondly is that man needs life transformation. We need the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and renew us. The work of sanctification. So justification, just as if I had not sinned, that happened on the work on the cross with Jesus' death and resurrection. He took our sin as his own, and he crushed it, and he defeated it. We are justified in Christ. But then after that, we give our life to Jesus. We repent, and we turn over and over and over again. And we put our life in our Father's hands. We surrender every part of us. Our walk, our life in Jesus, not just one time confessing our sin, but the relationship that follows, the freedom that we've been given, and the fruits of the Spirit growing in our life, the work he does in our lives. In John 9, we see that Jesus healed the blind man, and he could have just walked away. Right? Jesus could have walked away and left it, but he didn't. He came back. Jesus heard the man had been cast out, and he came back, and he offered himself to the blind man. He gave more of the good news, the gospel story, not just the one-time change of being unblind, but then he offers new life, the worship through himself, that he gave himself, Jesus, the light. He gave him physical light that he could see, and then himself. So do we see this again? Do we see this faith walk again? Do we see the work of the Holy Spirit again in Scriptures, that this is a need and this is a truth? Yes. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on me. We see in Isaiah 40 that he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Philippians 4, Psalm 46, Hebrews, Psalms 73 says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. Romans 8, Colossians. Our God does not offer only the gift of salvation, but he offers us freedom in this life right now and gives us good kingdom work to do. We get to participate in the work of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can experience newness of life. So now we've looked at our passage. What have we learned about the character of God? What can we see about the character of man? So what do we do with all of this? How do we move forward into our lives? Tomorrow is December, Advent season in our cozy, cold McPherson, Kansas. I would love to give you just a list of to-dos because I am a to-do person. I like the list, but that's not always the first step. What I encourage you to do is ask yourself some really big questions. For this particular passage, some of the questions might look like, am I blind before the Lord? Am I not seeing something? Am I not seeing a sin in my life? Am I blind to who God is? Do I have an inaccurate understanding and picture of who the God of the Bible actually is? Am I blind to sin in my life causing separation and destruction? It's not about rules. It's about the relationship. What am I holding on to so tight that no matter what, I'm not giving this over to the Lord? Mm-mm. I encourage you to sit in that. Do I relate more to the blind man in the story or the Pharisee? And why? Ooh, those are hard questions. Moving forward, there are a couple more that I encourage you to sort through in other quiet times. They're going to be on the screen if you want to take a picture of these next ones. What sins am I struggling with? What fears do I have that hold me back from fully trusting the Father? How is the Lord working in my life? What worldly influences am I allowing to impact me? Do you realize every day you give permission to speak into your life? Every reel you watch, every post on Facebook or social media, every movie, every book, you're inviting those things into your life. And I want you to take a beat and think, man, what am I allowing to influence my life? Is it the scriptures? Is it godly relationships? Or is it just random strangers sharing their opinion? How do I see God moving in the world and community around me? And am I actively seeking accountability for my life? Who is that person or persons? So these questions can be applied at any time, any day, any scripture to sink into. And praying, Lord, show me if there are any next steps, if there's going to be a step of repentance or a step of action or meeting with someone or simply abiding in you. Trusting that our Lord sees you, sees us, heals us, and brings light into our life. So I'm going to pray and the worship band can come up. God, we are just overwhelmingly thankful for your word and for the opportunity to get to know you and who you are and see all the ways that you have just redeemed humanity and want our flourishing. God, you are so good and so gracious. Father, we want to hand over to you with clenched fists, even parts of our life that we don't know how to surrender. Some of us, maybe we feel like we've dug a hole so deep we do not know how to get out. God, I pray that we can invite people into our lives who will love us well and point us to the truth, speak to us in grace and in truth. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit and the way that you move and work in oh such strong yet gentle ways. I pray that we will be a family, a community of believers who love our community well and make much of who you are. In your name we pray, amen.